Friends, do you believe that God is present in the midst of his people? As we come to this chapter in Exodus 25 today, I would remind you that in chapter 25 and verse 8, there was a very specific reason that God gave why the people of Israel should engage in the building of the tabernacle. Verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." It is fundamental to a civilization that it have the conviction that God is with them. If a Christian worldview will be maintained by a people group, it must be confident that God is near. At some very basic level, this is the difference between deism and theism. Deism says, well, there's probably a God, but he's way up out there, far off, distant. Whereas theism has, from the beginning, said, God with us. God with his people. God in the midst of his people. Friends, I would remind you that in just our ordinary community usage of the word, when we talk about this word, this room, we talk about a sanctuary. Not because God is locally present here. There's nothing magical up on the stage here. But God is in the hearts of his people. And so when the church gathers, remember the church is always the people. When the church gathers in this room, God is in our midst because God dwells in the hearts of his people. Today we want to look at this next piece of furniture. Today we study the table of showbread. And I want to just orient you once again today. It's as though you are out in the courtyard and you would enter, coming to the front of the room here, into the holy place and then to the Holy of Holies. And so as we come into the holy place today, you need to see that the table of showbread, also known as the bread of the presence, is situated on the right or the north side. Now, our sanctuary is off a little bit, more like that way, I think, is east. That would be where the door of the sanctuary would be. But at least we're close, that as you're coming into the holy place, on the right side would be the table. And for those who can't see me gesturing here, I'm pointing to a table that's usually out in our entryway, usually covered with papers of various sorts. But I wanted to bring a little piece of show and tell today. This one's easy. The Ark of the Covenant would have been really complicated last week, but I had a table here, and I wanted to just begin here in just a moment to look at the table. Now, what's significant about the table is not the table itself. It's beautiful. We're going to learn about the table itself. But what's really significant is that here there are 12 cakes or 12 loaves of unleavened bread before the Lord. They are in two piles. Some of your translations might say two rows. And they are sprinkled, we learn in Leviticus, with frankincense. A spice that's that smells wonderful. Today I want us to consider the many ways in which we see Christ in this beautiful table and to feast upon the provision that he abundantly supplies for his people. Would remind you, last week we talked about the first of the six pieces of furniture. The first is the Ark of the Covenant. And we saw that that is the place that represents the throne of God. And it was there that on the mercy seat that blood would be sprinkled seven times, symbolizing the provision of God's sacrifice. And we saw how Christ is present in that sprinkling of the blood upon the mercy seat. But today I would remind us there's more to be concerned with in your Christian life than merely your justification. If the Ark of the Covenant represents the holiness of God and the judicial forgiveness of our sins, the table represents something different. So let's look at this today. I'd like to look at it under 4 points. The first is the bread on display. Now, as I say, the table is beautiful, but you need to understand that this table is really featuring what is on top of it. Now, we need to think about, and again, I'm in Exodus chapter 25, beginning at verse 23. As we see the pieces of this, how is God going to display this thing he calls the bread of the presence, or the showbread? He's going to do this on a table. This table is called the table of the bread of the presence. Numerous times, there's also a very similar but different Hebrew word, the table of showbread. And that word is also used in the English Standard Version. So here we have a table made out of acacia wood. It is to be 2 cubits long, a cubit in breadth, and a cubit and a half in height. Now a cubit, if we work with the approximation of a cubit being 18 inches, then this table is supposed to be 36 inches long. And I brought my tape measure here. 36 inches long is to right here. This table is too long. It does not qualify for the table of showbread. All right? It is to be 18 inches wide. And this table is almost exactly 18 inches wide. And it is to be 27 inches tall. And right to the top here is actually 28 inches. So it's disqualified on that level too. But I just want you to think about today, this is not some massive, ornate piece of furniture that fills a cathedral. This is a pretty simple piece of furniture that goes in a pretty simple tent built by nomads out in the Sinai Desert. But remember that this simple, though beautiful table is also not invented by nomads. It is revealed by God from heaven. In fact, I'd like to remind you that in verse 40 of chapter 25, we see there this amazing relationship. It says, "See that you make them, all the pieces of the furniture, after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain." So remember that the tabernacle is not an invention of religious scholars. The tabernacle is a revelation from God about eternal heavenly realities. And so the question we want to ask today is, what does this very simple golden table teach us ultimately about Christ? Now we need to think about the pieces of this. First of all, it's built out of wood. I made the point last week that the acacia wood here, many scholars have understood this to be symbolic of the humanity, the real humanity of Jesus. This wood is common. There's nothing special about it, but it is long-lasting and durable. And then it's overlaid with gold, probably representing divinity and purity and holiness and these things that we talked about last week. So there's a wooden table completely overlaid with gold. And then look at verse 25. It says here that this table also includes a rim. And I'm going to make the case that that rim today is fairly important. So imagine there's a little lip, one hand breadth wide, 3 to 6 inches, that would go around the edge of the table. And so you have this guard around the outside of the table. And we'll see why in a few minutes. But also, we see that in verse 29, the table has some additional pieces. It's not just the table. Look at verse 29. It says, "You shall make its plates," that is the table's plates, "and dishes for incense." I think that's one thing. So there's plates, probably for the bread. There's dishes for incense. It's flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. So there's some kind of connection, and I've not been able to find any explicit biblical reference to this, but there's some kind of connection between this table, which has bread on it, and the drink offerings that would be poured out in worship to God, probably outside in the courtyard. Okay, so there's an explicit link here between the table and something going on outside of the holy place. And these drink offerings, there would probably be a cup, and that cup would be filled usually with wine. It seems that's the ordinary thing that would be in a drink offering. And as an act of worship, that wine would be poured out, maybe on the altar, maybe beside the altar of the bronze altar out in the courtyard. So there's a link here. And again, I want you to note bread on the table and wine being poured out in the courtyard in front of the tabernacle. Interestingly, these drink offerings play a prominent part in Israel's worship. More than 60 times in the Bible, the phrase drink offerings is used. Again, a very interesting word study if you want to see the development of the drink offering in the course of Scripture. So now, if you would, look with me in your Bibles at Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. Because here we see in the next book, two books later, of the Pentateuch, we see now further instruction given about the tabernacle. Numbers chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And this is describing when it's time to move the tabernacle. The Kohathites, this is one of the families of the Levites, have specific duties. And look what it says about the bread of the presence. Numbers 4 and verse 7. Over the table of the bread of the presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue. And now notice, put on it, that is on the bread, on the table of presence, the plates, the dishes for incense, the bowls and the flagons for the drink offering, the regular showbread shall be on it. They shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of goat skins and shall put in its poles. Okay, so again, now we're getting into the weeds here, but I hope you're following this. So what's going to happen is when it's time to move the table, there's going to be poles that go down the side of the table, and those the priests are going to carry. And then there would be the bread. It specifies the bread must stay on there even when the tabernacle is moving. And then in addition to that, it seems like on top of the table, inside of the molding, there would be the plates, and there would be the bowls, the flagons. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but all of these different pieces would be inside along with the bread. And then there would be a covering put over that, and then there would be a covering of goat skin, probably to keep off the sun and potentially moisture as well. And then that table would be lifted up onto the shoulders of the priests. Okay, so this piece fits into a larger perspective. And I just wanted to bring my little show and tell here today, but remind you that what we're doing is piece by piece, we're building the tabernacle. We're trying to think through these pieces logically about how God is building this mobile worship center that's kept at the very middle of the camp of the Israelites. All right? This leads us then to consider specifically what's on the table, the bread of the presence. This table features something so basic to our existence. Children, when was the last time that you had an entire loaf of bread in your hands? When was the last time that you held an entire loaf? Usually we hold slices of bread or some form of those. I was reminded recently that a lot of chips can be made out of grain. And so you would have little pieces. But today we have a cake or a loaf, probably not a loaf like we think of, but probably a flat, unleavened bread piece. Think like pita bread. And those would be here on this table. And it says that they were to be here regularly. Look at verse 30. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me. The ESV says regularly. I think that a better translation of this Hebrew word is the word continually. And it seems that the continualness of this bread is a key element of its presentation. That is, that even when it's being moved, this bread is here. That when you think about the table, you know that that bread is always on top. And there are actually exotic ceremonies that are described in the Mishnah where they would actually take and they would put some bread right here, and there would be the bread from last week right here, and they would move it so that there's continually bread before the Lord. You also should know that it's once a week. We see here in Leviticus chapter 24, there are numerous explanations and teachings about the role of the priests in administering this table. And we learn that they are to go in once a week. So every week on the Sabbath day, so it would be on our Saturday, that they would go in and they would take off these loaves and they would put on other loaves. And probably stacks. Again, some translations say rows. There could be two rows, but more likely there were two stacks. Six cakes in each stack. And you see that in the picture on your bulletin today. This is called the bread of the presence. And in its ceremonial capacity, this bread functions as God's provision for his people. God is bringing bread to his people. And in its ceremonial role, this is called the bread of the presence. Literally, in Hebrew, it's the bread of the face. And the face here is God's face. And God wants us to see him. He wants us to see his presence in these two stacks of six unleavened cakes apiece. We need to see that God is revealing something about himself, about his sufficiency, if you will, about his nutrition of our souls in the bread of the presence. The whole point of the tabernacle as a whole is that God may dwell in their midst. But specifically, it's here in bread that God is revealing his presence to his people. Now, interestingly, once this bread, which sits, as far as I can tell, on the table for a week, once the new hot bread fresh out of the oven is put there, and then that other bread is taken off, then this bread may be eaten by the priests, it says, in a holy place, Leviticus 24:9. Interestingly, this is one distinctive feature about this second piece of furniture. There are only two places in the tabernacle where the 12 tribes of Israel are on display. One is on the ephod that the high priest wears, the jewels over his heart representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And the other is in the 12 cakes that are here. And so not only is God present generically, but God is present to the 12 tribes of Israel in these 12 cakes that are on the bread of the presence, that are the bread of the presence. So consider, friends, that God is bringing food. And this is food, again, not that the people would eat, but the priests would eat. Remember that God's purpose in Israel, Exodus 20, verse 3, is that we would be a kingdom of priests. But in the Old Testament, in the period of shadows and types, the priests represent the people to God and God to the people. And these Levitical priests now have duties to bring in new bread and to take out old bread. And wherever the people of Israel were, when they thought about the tabernacle, when they thought about that symbol of God's presence, there was food, there was provision. We need to make one other link here in terms of the original tabernacle. Remember that every morning, God's people would get up out of their beds and they would go out to the edge of camp, and what would be waiting for them out there? The manna, the bread of heaven. The Psalter describes this as angel's food. By the way, did you know that angel food cake, that's where the name angel food comes from. And it was this, as the Christian CEO of that company was thinking about what would this look like? What would manna be like? Well, it would be something very sweet, very delicious to eat. And so the people would go out to the edge of the camp and they would find there their bread. And where would their minds go? Not only is God providing bread here, God is providing bread in his tabernacle. So numerous interesting connections here. Well, this leads us to the second point this morning. I wanted to spend a fair amount of time on that first point. Just help us to see this distinct piece of furniture. But now we see the bread on the move. The bread on the move. As I mentioned in Numbers 4, we learn how this table is to be carried, how it is to be mobile. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In fact, take just a moment and turn here, because this is one place where the bread of the presence becomes very important. In 1 Samuel 21, and there's a whole story here related to David's life, but we see the bread of the presence now given not merely to the priest, but to David himself. And so Ahimelech, the priest at this time, is interacting with David. And he says in verse 4, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women." And then down in verse 6, "So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away." And then in the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus refer to this event in David's life as a proof text demonstrating that the ceremonial laws of God, in fact, are not eternal and abiding, but are for that Mosaic period of the Old Covenant. So there's a lot of interesting things as we move through the Bible. We see in 1 Samuel this reference. In 2 Chronicles 13:11, we see one of the kings making the point that they have been faithful to continue the worship at the tabernacle, and there's the reference to the bread of the presence. Then if you would turn to Luke chapter 1, and here we go far forward into the time of Jesus' nativity, where we see right at the beginning of Luke the reference to priests who have been chosen by lot to come into the holy place. And one of these is Jesus, probably Jesus' uncle, Zechariah. In Luke 1, beginning at verse 8, look at what it says. "Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." And so it immediately takes us to the altar of incense, which we'll study in weeks to come. But probably part of his work there in the temple was to replace the bread on the table of showbread. So we can think of the movement of this table both geographically as it moves around in the wilderness, but also over time we see that this bread and this bread of the presence continues to play a very important part in Israel's history. All right, now we must move on. We wanted to establish the groundwork so that now we can see point 3, the bread and your Savior. For truly, friends, there is much to learn about Christ in this simple table. As I've mentioned, scholars across the ages have seen that there is this very common acacia wood overlaid with gold, possibly a symbol of God's bringing together his full humanity, the full humanity of Jesus, and the full divinity of Jesus to bring a display of his sovereign power. We see that Jesus is signified in the showbread upon the table. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven. If you feed on me, you will have eternal life. And then he says very specifically, the bread that I will give the world is my flesh. And so here we see that the body of Jesus, his flesh and his blood is critical to God's plan of salvation. Then in the same way that people would say, well, you know, we feed on bread every day and God is providing bread there in his tabernacle. So the people of the new covenant are challenged by Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6 to see the essential nature of the breaking of his flesh, of the pouring out upon his blood. Particularly in John 6, we see Jesus pointing to the cross, which was yet in the future. Now, there's this bread, and then upon this bread, Leviticus 24 says that frankincense was to be poured. And probably there were dishes that would have this frankincense in it. And after the new bread was put there on the table, they would actually sprinkle sweet-smelling frankincense upon those loaves. And so, it's significant that in Matthew 2, verse 11, we see that frankincense, the same word that's used of the tabernacle, is also one of the three gifts that are brought to Jesus in his infancy. Again, tying together the bread of the presence and Jesus in the new covenant. There's another very interesting passage in 2 Corinthians. It describes how through us God will spread the fragrance of his presence, his knowledge, and his gospel everywhere. It says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Friends, we need to see the bread of life. We need to see that in the presence of God, there is life for those who will feed upon God's provision in his bread. In point number four, then, we come to the heart of the matter, and here's where we want to close today. The bread of life in your life. The first reference there is a misprint. If you would put in Luke 15:17. Luke 15:17. This is where we see the prodigal son. When he comes to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? The point of the bread of the presence in the tabernacle is that in God's house are abundant supplies, are abundant provisions for the daily needs of his people. We need to see that when Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life, he's not just creating an illustration out of thin air. He's going back and he's referring first to the manna, but then to the ceremonial presence of bread right in the heart of the camp of Israel, the bread of life. The bread that is so near to that Holy of Holies. That bread that has been there continually, perhaps for hundreds or even thousands of years, as day after day, Sabbath after Sabbath, that transfer would take place and there would be new ceremonial bread there. How many times did those priests feed upon the bread and give thanks to God for bringing forth bread from the ground for the needs of God's people? Well, friends, this is the bread of the old covenant. Now, I wish, in a sense, that I would have put this on the other side. It would have been confusing. But down here on this end is the Mosaic covenant. Here's the covenant of types and shadows. But friends, we have a table also. In fact, this table sits at the front of many Protestant churches throughout the world. We need to be reminded that when Jesus comes, he says, he calls us to the Lord's table. And this is where he also brings forth wine and bread. And this bread, he says, you, people of God, take it and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And here we see, I believe, the fullness of the table of the bread of the presence. We have Jesus, so he's teaching us to pray. He's teaching us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And now he's giving us bread, that each time that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is celebrated, our bodies feed upon physical bread, but our souls feed upon that which is not physical. Our souls feed upon Christ himself, the resurrected, reigning Christ, who is the bread of life. One of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. He who feeds upon me will have eternal life. And so, friends, I have to ask you today, have you fed upon Christ? Have you drawn near to him? Have you hungered and thirsted after righteousness because you admit that you have no righteousness in yourself? And thus, you feed upon the royal abundance, upon the provision of your God for righteousness, namely the person and work of Christ. Friends, when you look at the bread of the presence, you can know that God is there. You can know that God is with you, that God is in the center of the camp, because he has ordained that this table would be there in the Mosaic Covenant. He has ordained that in the Christian churches around the world, the Lord's Supper would be celebrated. And that these are means by which he's reminding his people in tangible, visible, indeed physical ways, that Christ is everything. That he is what we need. That we must feed upon him. Do you know the one who is the bread of the presence? Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the great love with which you've loved us. We thank you, Lord, that there in the Old Testament, by revelation, your people were instructed to erect this tabernacle. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see Christ in this simple but beautiful table. We pray, O Lord, that when we come to your table in just a few weeks from now, that, Lord, we might remember that you are present with us. That indeed you are in us. That through the mediation of Christ we have access into the Holy of Holies. That indeed, Lord, even this tent in the Old Covenant is but a pattern and a copy of the true tabernacle which is in heaven. We thank you, O Christ, that you have entered in through the curtain. And that, Lord, by giving not the blood of a goat, but by giving your own blood, that you have opened the way to the Father for us. And so, Lord, even as we pray in this week, and even as we pray as believers, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to think through as we approach you. That, Lord, we come into that courtyard. We're not part of the world. We're part of the community of the redeemed. That, Lord, as we see sacrifices made, substitutionary atonement made there on that golden, on that bronze altar. Lord, as we see our sins washed in the bronze laver, as we come into the holy place, and Lord, we see this bread, and we see this golden lampstand, and we see this altar of incense, and Lord, as we then go through that veil which has been torn in two from top to bottom, and we come into the very presence of God. Oh Lord, how we thank you that these are ours through Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to meditate more deeply, to think about the details of what you're communicating with these precisely engineered and built and constructed pieces of furniture. Lord, we've looked at the second one today. We have several more to look at in weeks to come. But I pray, Lord, above all, that we might see Christ as the centerpiece of the worship of the one divine being. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are one. We thank you that your name is one. We thank you that there are no other gods, that the gods of the nations are merely idols. But the one true God, who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. He is our God, and we are his people, because through Christ we are in covenant with him. So, Lord, help us to feed faithfully upon the provisions of heaven that you give us. Thank you for the bread of heaven that came down from the Father. Thank you, O Christ, that you are everything that we need. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.